Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
This morning's reading is taken from the book of Mark, on page 964 of the Church Bible, chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. That's page 964, Mark 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Brilliant, thank you. And mindfulness is just our God-given capacity for attention and awareness. And I'm doing a part-time PhD at the moment at London School of Theology, and I'm looking at it in secular psychology, but I'm also looking at watchfulness in the Gospels, and in particular, Mark's Gospel, which is why we're looking at that today. But because we're looking at how attentive and aware we are, and you'll look very with it this morning, fueled on your coffee and biscuits, so I thought what we would do is have a little awareness test. And you've really got to pay attention to what you're being asked to do here. So we've got a little video, which is an awareness test that I want you to take. If you've done it before, don't give anything away. Just feel smug internally because you got it right. But don't let anyone have any clues about this. Brilliant. Let's have this test.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
No!
Who got 13? Who saw the moonwalking bear? Yeah, it's, see, we think we're aware and attentive, but very often we're not. And I don't know if you have the experience that I have very often. I go upstairs to get something. When I get to the top of the stairs, I have forgotten what it was I'm going for. And I've had tests. There's nothing wrong with my brain. It's called being on autopilot. And we're on autopilot all the time. We do things automatically. So I know people who work Monday to Friday, they have a day off Saturday, and they get in their car to drive to the supermarket Saturday morning and they find they've driven halfway to work. Yep, we're just on autopilot. So we've got to learn to be attentive in our relationships. We're often on autopilot with God and so on. And I want you just to listen to a bit of a song now that you probably will think is not connected to this passage at all. But it's a great song, and it is connected to this passage. I'll tell you why in a moment.
Birds flying high, you know how I feel. Sun in the sky, you know how I feel. Breeze drifting on by, you know how I feel. It's a new dawn, it's a new day, it's a new life for me. And I'm feeling good.
Brilliant, thank you. Now, I hope you're thinking, what on earth has that got to do with the Garden of Gethsemane? And we sang about Jesus, and these are prophetically chosen songs. Jesus is the Lord of life. He's the one who came to give us life in all its fullness. Jesus knew what it was like to feel good. Did you know that? Did you think he was miserable and stern and dressed in a suit? And that his father was a stern father dressed in a suit? That's not Jesus. Jesus loved life. And the tragedy of the Garden of Gethsemane is that we put the Lord of life, who knew what it was like to feel good, on a cross. And we nailed him there. So when we see Jesus suffering here, remember, in part, it was because he was the Lord of life. And he knew that life was going to be taken from him. The life that he gave us. So let's look at it together, because it's a beating heart, really, of the gospel as we approach the cross. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And this is not the first time in Mark's gospel that we are told that Jesus prayed. If you have a Bible or your smartphone or whatever else it is that you look at, just to check that I'm actually reading from the Bible here. If you look at Mark 1, verse 35, right at the beginning, we read this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So he took solitude, he found a place of silence. And if you read the Gospels and every word that Jesus said, the words he said are completely saturated with the Hebrew Scriptures. So did he carry around all the scrolls with him and unroll them? Or did he have them in his heart and mind and soul? What do you think? He had them in his heart and mind and soul. So how did he get them in his heart and mind and soul? Well, we'll come on to that in a minute. But it says Simon and his companions went to look for him. And in the Greek, literally, they hunted him down. Do you know that feeling? If you're a minister or vicar, you know that feeling. Your emails, your text messages, your phone, work, hunt you down. So what does Jesus say? Because they say to him, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replies, let us go somewhere else then. Did you know that? Didn't know there was humor in the Gospels, did you? Let us go somewhere else then. He made himself radically unavailable on a daily basis in order that he might be completely available to people when they needed him. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needs to do that every day, what about you? So does anybody here like music? Live music? Yeah. And if you go and hear an orchestra play, and they tune up after they've played, would you be a bit disturbed? When should they tune up? Before they've played. And it's the same for us. We need to tune up at the beginning of every single day. Otherwise, we will be out of tune. And yet we find it difficult to do for all sorts of reasons. But Jesus here is our model. So how was he able to, when he was, you know, tempted in the desert by Satan, how was he able to speak scripture to him? Because if you look at Psalm 1, let's turn back. It tells us, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. He basically lovingly, reverentially, slowly read scripture until it became part of him. And we've forgotten to do that, and we need to do that. The word of God needs to dwell richly in us. And there's a reason for that, because when we are faced with a moment of temptation, what we want to come into mind is the word of God that reminds us of what we are to do, not what we want to do. So prayer is really, really important. It says he took Peter, James, and John along with him. Why did he take them? Well, he's taken them on some other occasions. I don't know if you can think what you know about scripture. When else were they taken? Well, if you look back at Mark 5, we get the first time he takes them separately. And here we see one of the great miracles of the kingdom, the raising of a little girl from the dead. And it says in verse 37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He wanted them to see this kingdom miracle so that when they were going to be tempted not to do the things of God, they would remember that Jesus could do this. And then if you look at Mark chapter 9, he takes them again, the transfiguration. Verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. He shows them his full divinity. You see, if you know that Jesus is fully divine, it's easier to follow him along the way. If you're not really sure, then we give in to temptation. And what are the temptations that face us? Well, Jesus explains them very clearly to us. And it's interesting, in Mark's gospel, he says prophesied three times, that he's going to die upon a cross and rise again. And each time, the disciples are guilty of what they call experiential avoidance. They don't want to know about the way of suffering. They want an easy path, an easy way. And we're the same. So we live in a culture that says, whatever you do, avoid pain and avoid suffering. And we just seem to have gone along with it. And Jesus then begins to teach about these sort of ways that we're shaped in the patterns of this world. If you look at Mark 8 and verse 35, he says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. What we're very good at in terms of our attention is self-preoccupation and to be self-focused. We fearfully and anxiously watch our life to make sure that we are okay. Now, it's interesting. I didn't become a Christian until my early 20s. And I used to work in a bank. I apologize about that. This was in the days when banks were nice. And there was a beautiful girl who worked in the bank who is a Christian. And I asked her out. And she said, Sean, I would go out with you. I thought, great. But she said, you're not a Christian, so I can't. Now, I thought romantic love was the highest value you could have. I didn't realize that there was a higher value than that, that following Jesus. She could have said yes, but she didn't. So I thought I would check out this Jesus, this church. And there was another guy who worked in the bank who was a Christian, and he said, why don't you come to my church? Roy Castle plays in the band. There are lots of young people. Now, I had been to church before, and there were three old ladies and a dog. So I thought he was lying, so I thought I'd better go and check this church out. And yes, Roy Castle was playing in the band. It was full of young people. And what was even more terrifying was that God was there. And it's the first time I'd ever been to a church where the presence of God was there. And I thought, I'm never going back. But my heart was moved, and I went back two or three weeks later and became a Christian and been trying to follow Jesus ever since. But it's very easy to take easy options and be tempted just to look out for ourselves and not to follow Jesus on the way. And he goes on to also say, what good is it in Mark 8:36 for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We live in a world where every advert is designed to grab your attention and convince you that you are completely empty unless you fill yourself with whatever the advert is selling. And of course, once you've got the best phone, you then have to replace it in 6 months' time when the new one comes out, and so on. We're shaped to be consumers, and it's very easy to give into that. It's very hard to be sacrificially giving to God in terms of our money, in terms of our time, in terms of our talent. I sometimes say to my congregation that I am paid to be good and that you are all good for nothing. It's true. But actually, to be good, to stay on the way of Jesus is not easy. And it does cost us. But actually, it cost Jesus everything to give us life in all its fullness. So, and then, of course, what did they argue about in Mark chapter 10? Who is the greatest? We're very competitive in our watching. And we've just got into this habit of self-promotion. So most things that are posted on Facebook and Twitter and other social media is about self-promotion. But what we should be promoting is the Lord and Savior of our life. So we need to learn to pray. We need to meditate on God's scripture. We need the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, he shows them his full humanity. This is why he wants them with him. They've seen the kingdom miracles. They've seen his full divinity. Now he shows them his humanity. And we think that being vulnerable is being weak. To be vulnerable is to be human. And actually, out of our vulnerability comes all the good things that we really need. So when we pretend that we're not broken, that we get into trouble, as we see with Peter, James, and John. And he says to them, stay here and keep watch. And that is technically called a word of eschatological testing. It's about the end times. It's about when Jesus comes again. It's about the times that we live in now. And it's already appeared in Mark's gospel. If you turn back to Mark 13, and famous little parable from verse 32. They ask him about when he will come again in his glory. And he says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. So being watchful is not, as we sometimes thought, watching the future to set a date for when he comes. Being watchful is watching the present moment, because the kingdom of God is from the future and it breaks through into the present. And we're to look for the signs. When we see the signs, then we know when he is near. So we are to be really watching in the present moment. And C.S. Lewis said, the present moment is the point in time which touches eternity. Every moment is pregnant with the possibility of meeting God. So in Mark's gospel, it talks about chronological time, which is moment after moment, but also kairos time, the right time, the opportune moment. And that moment is always there. God is always present to us. It's just that we're not aware of it. The problem lies not with God, but the fact that we're on autopilot and distracted and busy and shaped in the patterns of this world rather than God's patterns. So he says, watch. And it says, going a little further, he fell to the ground. At the end of Luke's gospel, the disciples prostrated themselves before the risen Lord Jesus. But Jesus isn't doing that here. He is so distressed, he falls to the ground. I don't know if you've had that experience. So 10 years ago, I was going to Roehampton University for my day of training, and I felt like I was falling apart, and there was nothing I could do about it. But somebody noticed, and they took me aside, and they began to talk to me. You see, as Christians, we're not just to be attentive to ourselves. We're to attend to the needs of others. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, when God said to me, I want you to be a minister, there were a number of problems I had with that. One of those was, as a bank manager, I had a plan to get, this was some time ago, £1 million house. Now, I sort of started checking out ministers' houses. Some of them are worth £1 million, but they don't belong to the minister, and they get taken away afterwards. And then I thought, right, I better research ministerial salaries. I thought, gosh, I'm going to have an income that's about a third of what I'm having at the moment. I really did not want to take that step of faith at all. But sometimes we have to. And I'm really glad that I did, because so many good things have been put in my path since then. But we imagine if we go the way of the consumer, it'll be good. And really, we're just sucked dry. He prays that the hour might pass from him. The hour of testing, of trial. He knows that the cross is there. And if you just look back at Mark 13 again, at the end of it, this little parable, Jesus says, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And watch in the Greek is present continuous, says go on watching, and it's imperative, it's a command. And what Jesus is saying is that we live in a time of testing and trial, every single one of us. And because we're on autopilot, we often don't know what it is we're being tempted to do. And what is beautiful about this passage is this beating heart, if you like, of Jesus' suffering, is that deep veins run in to it from the rest of Mark's gospel, and deep veins run out of it. And one of those deep veins is about staying on the way. If you look at Mark 1, it's there right at the beginning. Just turn back with me. John the Baptist says, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And the way, the Old Testament echoes and allusions, are about the ethical path, doing the right things, doing the things of God. And you see, Jesus is being tested and tempted here to step off the way of the cross. But the disciples are also being tempted and tested. And if you look at Mark 8 and verse 33, the disciples themselves test and tempt Jesus. He's just predicted his death for the first time. And what does Peter do? He rebukes him and says, no, don't go the way of suffering, the way of the cross. We've got a better plan for you. And this is what Jesus says. He looks at his disciples, he rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. So he's recognizing that Peter's putting a temptation in front of him. And then he says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And mindfulness from a Christian perspective is that in the moment of temptation, we choose the thing of God, not the human thing jostling for our attention. It's an ethical pathway, which is why we often avoid it. And I say, I don't know what you are being tested or tempted in. It's interesting that in the church in the UK, evangelical church, the average tithe is 2.5%. When it comes to giving our money, we have stepped off the way. I hear that you are generous, so you are on the way. It's really easy to keep it all for ourselves. Time. So many people are so busy, wrapped up doing things for themselves. We've stepped off the way. Our talents. It's great to hear about the callings of people sacrificially giving themselves to do not always easy jobs. But what about you? Have you completely stepped off the way? Do you need to step back on the way? He fell to the ground. He asked the hour might pass. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. The cup of suffering, the cup of wrath that he has to drink. Take it from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Why else did he take Peter, James, and John with him? Well, they have said some very brave things. They're completely unaware of what is really going on inside them. They haven't examined themselves. And part of being attentive and aware is examining what's really going on inside us. So, James and John have said to Jesus earlier, we want to sit at your right and your left in your glory. And he says to them, can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Can you suffer with me? What did they say? Yes, I can. And then he predicts in chapter 14, verse 27, says, you will all fall away. And Peter says, even if all fall away, I will not. How many times have we promised to be faithful and loyal to Jesus, and yet we fall away when the slightest temptation comes? We're not as strong as we think we are. We have to admit our vulnerability, our weakness. That is strength to do that. That's being humble. Humble is knowing your weaknesses and your strengths. It's not saying I'm a miserable worm. It's not saying I am super amazing. It's knowing that you have weaknesses and strengths. And the disciples are on trial here. They're being tempted. They've promised their loyalty. Are they going to be loyal when it comes to the crunch? We know the story. They are disloyal. They all run away. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Now, I want to offer you something for free today, and that is I can double your lifespan. You don't have to touch those beautiful TV screens and then pay me £3,000 either for that to happen. Some of you, I can quadruple your lifespan, even 8 times for some of you. Do you believe me? No! You're very wise. The average person, and some of you are finding this difficult at the moment, pays attention in a 16-hour waking day to the present moment for 2 of those 16 hours. The rest of the time, they're in mental time travel. Their mind is wandering to the past that they cannot change, to a future they cannot control. So if you're age 30 and you've got another 50 years to live, you are only living 6 and a bit of those 50 years. 43 and a bit years, you are wasting in mental time travel, which is not reality, about things you can't change and you can't control. So if you just start paying attention, being watchful, 4 hours of those 16 hours, you have doubled your lifespan. 8 hours, it just, you know, it's worth paying attention to the moment. Of course, we have to plan and all of those sorts of things, but you want to do it from a position of attentiveness, not a position of fear.
Simon, he said to Peter, reminding him of his old name because of his old self was back in control. Are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for an hour? Aren't you strong enough, he says in the Greek, to keep watch for an hour? And Peter isn't. But it's an echo of an earlier verse in Mark's gospel where John says, after me comes one more powerful than I, the stronger one. Jesus is the stronger one. If we want to stay on the way, we need the stronger one. And also in Mark's gospel, Jesus chose the 12, it says in a little bit of detail, that they might be with him. If we're in Jesus' presence, then we stay on the way. And that is something that is possible 24/7, just through listening prayer to God. And he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, the temptation of disloyalty. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's not saying here, the Gnostic heresy, spirit good, body bad. What he's saying is your body is incredibly honest and will never lie to you. When you are going to do something that is painful, your body will say, this is painful, this is going to be painful, don't do it at all. That is what he means. The spirit is capable of taking on more suffering. But the body always tells the truth. Don't do this. It's going to hurt. And we need to be honest and open about that. And again, he does it. And again, he finds them sleeping. So I want us to come into God's presence in a new way this morning. And I want to talk to you about two particular things. We're going to invite God to help us with this. And we have a picture for you. This is a picture of a broken piece of pottery. It's a Japanese form of pottery called kintsukuroi. And kin means gold. In Japan, they take broken pots and they mend them with gold and silver lacquer. And the idea is that the piece of pottery is more beautiful for having been broken and repaired than never having been broken at all. Now, 10 years ago, I was broken. And God put me back together with the gold and silver of his kingdom. But there are some of you here who know what that feels like. And maybe you're desperate to be glued back together. We're going to invite God to do that for us. But also have another picture for you, a picture of a boat by a French painter. He used to paint very dark paintings, and then he had an encounter with God, and then he started painting beautiful paintings. It's called The Mystical Boat by Odilon Redon. This is for some of you as individuals. The blue of the boat is your faithfulness to God, and that's what keeps you afloat. The yellow sail is God's presence. You are someone who seeks to keep in the presence of God. And if you look at who's at the tiller, there are two people. One is you, and one is Jesus. So you're inviting Jesus to guide your boat. And of course, the sail can then be blown in by the wind of the Spirit. And we don't encourage people enough, but I just want to encourage you, that is you. That is how God sees you. Now, when I get home, I'm going to have lunch with my wife, which is very particular. It'll be at a set time, and I may be 5 minutes late. And she might say, poor Sean, he's stuck in traffic. I hope he's okay. Or she might say, he's late because he doesn't love me. We do this all the time. She's actually going to say, he's late, I'll eat his sandwich for him. But we do this all the time. We judge ourselves and other people in a distorted way. But I just want to encourage you. That is you. That is how God sees some of you. But also, I think it's a picture of this church. It's a church that's going somewhere. That's wanting to do something that is humanly impossible, but that is possible for God. All things are possible for God. And what is keeping you afloat and will keep you afloat is the deep blue of faithfulness. sacrificial giving of time, talents, and treasure. What will keep you moving is the sail of seeking God's presence. At the tiller is your leader, your leaders, and Jesus is at the tiller with them. And you are inviting the wind of the Spirit to blow you where he wants you to go. That is how God sees this church. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So we're going to stay in an attitude of prayer, attentiveness. So I want you to sit up straight, your feet on the ground, shake yourself. If you are tempted to fall asleep, if your mind has wandered to what you're going to have for lunch, if you're worried that you left the iron on, you didn't, it's fine. Your chicken in the oven is not going to burn. So stay with me. And as you do this, I want you to exercise a little muscle. It's a very flabby muscle we hardly ever use. It's called the muscle of attention. I'm going to ask you to focus on the Word of God from John's Gospel. Your mind will wander. That's okay. Notice what it's wandered to and bring it back to the Word of God. That is the muscle of attention. So we close our eyes. There'd be a little bit of music just to help us to be attentive. And this is the risen Lord Jesus who's here with us. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. And he wants to glue some of you back together. And some of you he wants to blow on these boats that are your life and take you deeper and further with him. John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. And I want you to think of your heart. And often, put your hand on your heart. Often the doors of our heart are locked. If you want to and if you're able to, I invite you to say to Jesus, because he can pass through any door, come into my heart. The places that I hide from myself, that I hide from you, the place of fear, just invite him in. He says right now to you, peace be with you. If you're broken, it's okay. Peace be with you. It's okay. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And some of you are wounded, broken, you have scars. I just want you to show Jesus now your wounds, your scars. He will not laugh. He will not mock. He will not scorn. He knows what it's like to suffer. Show him. Bring them into the light of his presence. He is your guardian. He is your defender. Now ask him to show you his scars, his hands, his feet, his side. They are graven on him for you because he loves you. You are that beautiful boat, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And it says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And some of you, because you've had difficult experiences, stand now on the edge of happiness. You're afraid to go in. Once you were happy and it was taken away from you, and you're afraid to let yourself feel happiness again. And again, if you want and you're able, I just invite you to say to Jesus, when happiness crosses my path, let me walk in it and enjoy it. Not cling to it, not push it away, but just enjoy it. Jesus is the Lord of life. He knows what it's like to feel good. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Allow yourself to feel his joy in you. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The disciples wanted to avoid pain and suffering, and so do we. But Jesus says, face it, turn towards it, face reality. And I invite you to do that now. Wherever there's pain or suffering in your life, just turn and face it. Face it with Jesus. Say, "Lord, there it is. Help me to face it." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And as you have your hand on your heart, just notice your breathing. You breathe in as you breathe out. And some of you are in physical pain right now. Bits of your body that need healing. And I want you to breathe into that place, wherever it is. Might be your back, your neck, maybe your joints, maybe your knees. Might be a headache. Breathe into that place. And as you breathe in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit enfold that place. And as you breathe out, just breathe out the pain. Say, "I release the pain to you." Just do that for a few breaths. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to bring healing to your body. And some of you are in emotional pain. You have wounds, you have scars. Just picture that place if you want to, if you're able to. Face it. Just now breathe into that place, and as you breathe in the Holy Spirit to that place. As you breathe out, release that wound, that scar, that emotional pain to Jesus. Say, "I give it to you. I let it go." Just do that for a few breaths. And some of you have dreams. God has spoken to you, has called you. Seems impossible. You, how could you fulfill that dream? Might be a dream of using your creativity. And God wants to release those gifts in you today. Might be to release spiritual gifts. Tongues, prophecy, healing. Just picture that dream, that place, that gift. Breathe into it in your mind. As you breathe in the Holy Spirit too. Just say, "Lord, release that gift now." Breathe into that dream. Blow it like that boat to the place you want it to go. You are loved with an everlasting love. He has a plan and a purpose for you. He has given each one of you dreams and gifts to use for the good of others, to serve and to give. Just put your hand on your heart again. I'm just going to pray a prayer to seal what God is doing in your heart. I'm going to pray it out loud. I just ask you to pray it after me in your heart. May the love of Christ take hold of me. May the light of Christ shine in my heart. May the love of Christ flow through me like a river. Spirit of God, you see all these beautiful boats floating in the water. Blue of faithfulness, yellow of God's presence, Jesus at the tiller. Send us out. Send us out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.